It is a real joy for me to come back and be a part once again of the good work that you are doing here at Real Road. The fellowship that we started to enjoy a good number of years ago has grown tremendously. You know of my work, you know of my family, and I know of you and of your work and your stand for truth. And I welcome the opportunity to come back and be a part of this beautiful work here at Real Road. Like Brother Gordon said at the beginning, we know each other, and most of the time we were at the golf course when we had that opportunity to know each other. But I've known of his work up in Arkansas, and when I heard that he would be here with you, I prayed that God's blessing will continue, and it sure has in every good respect. Everywhere I go, I tell the brethren that I feel somewhat hunchback, because before I leave home, the first thing my wife says, it's not that she loves me, but she tells me, make sure and give my regards to the brethren where you will be at. So everywhere I go around the world preaching the gospel, that's the first thing I get off my back, is the good regards that my wife always sends. And the children, they are learning to feel just as she does about my work. And I just want to thank you so much for your prayers in every respect and of the fellowship that we enjoy. The gospel meeting this week is a study, and it really is a study, of growing into maturity as Christians. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to present a class, a Bible class at Fry Road, on the premise of having the right relationship with God as Christians. And after doing that class, I picked out of those lessons a series of sermons that could be helpful to Christians like you and I, so that we can not be satisfied with our beginning as Christians, but to develop our faith to the statue that is set forth in the scriptures. So during our week of study, we will be looking at several things. I don't know what happened to the computer. Or the okay, we have a technician up here now.
No, I'm no technician. I have to get it. That's it.
It was on a while ago, so I don't know.
I don't know if the projector's not.
Okay, that's all right. We'll do the best we can. Maybe it'll come back on.
Maybe just a minute.
Okay.
Go ahead. I'll
I sent the brethren here a list of the sermons that come in this particular series. So this morning, what we want to address, as we address the idea of growing into maturity, is the point that it begins with spiritual birth. You already know that this is a very good way of explaining what we're talking about. All of us in the audience this morning were born at one time. We came into this life either as a man or as a woman. But we started our life as little children, as babes. And then at the right time, we started to grow. And I can tell you that in my case, I remember my very first years as a lad. And as I grew older, I was always looking to growing older. We call it growing up. And I know that none of us ever considered the idea of growing into maturity. And I remember that as a young man, I wanted to be a teenager. And then when I became a teenager, I wanted to become an adult real quickly. And then after becoming an adult, I wanted to become a husband. And then after that, a father. You know what I mean? And the same thing is true of young ladies. They want to grow up. They want to be teenagers. They want to be young ladies. Then they want to be a wife, and they want to be a mother. And then after you become a mother, you want to be the greatest thing of all, a grandmother. You know? Now, there is no sin in that. That is just as normal and as natural as it can be. That's in physical life. Well, that's the same way it should be in the spiritual life. But when we talk about life beginning in the spiritual sense, then we come to understanding that spiritual maturity begins with spiritual birth. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. And we're going to stay in this class this morning in 1 Peter. I don't know of another epistle that addresses this better than 1 Peter. Look at how he begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is not only a beautiful beginning of this epistle, but what it does, it sets the standard and the reasoning behind these beautiful spiritual blessings that these Christians, that Peter is addressing, had in Christ Jesus. And at the very beginning, he mentions here in verse 3, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us to be born again. What a statement. Now, he was not talking about a material physical birth, but he was talking about a spiritual birth. The salvation of the soul. But the salvation of the soul all the way into heaven. And in order for this to happen, it had to have a beginning. It started somewhere. So as you look into growing into maturity, you got to go back to the very first thing. How did you start this development? How did you start this life? Where Peter calls it born again. He has caused us to be born again. What a beautiful statement that is. I want us to look very closely here at five things that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing that he points to is that believers are born again to a living hope. When you became a Christian, you became a Christian for the purpose of, if you please, looking towards a spiritual hope. Salvation, he calls it. This is an act that took place. Look at verse 18 now and verse 19. This took place by and with the blood of Christ. You were redeemed. You were saved by the blood of Christ, by his death. So all of this is taking place because someone died for your sins. And Peter calls it here, look closely at verse 18, of how you were not saved. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, look at verse 22. How did this process happen, Peter? Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How were you born again? Does this just happen in a natural way? No, this happened because there is a process in motion. And in this process, Peter calls it very, very, very simply the purification of your souls when you obeyed the gospel. It was action that took part on your part. Christ making it possible, but you responded to the invitation of the gospel and you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did this happen? Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, listen, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So how did this happen, Peter? You obeyed the gospel. That means you submitted yourself to the powerful word of God. You said, I want to believe. I want to repent. I want to confess my faith in Christ. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I want to be saved. Well, how did you know what to do? Because the Word of God instructed you as to what to do. But look now very closely at chapter 2. And look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now you are a newborn babe. You have obeyed the gospel. You have purified your soul. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What are you? Regardless of your age, Peter says, as newborn babes. Now what, Peter? Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. The same gospel, the same word that made possible your birth. After birth, he says what? Seek. Seek that spiritual milk. Seek that word. Because in reality, you don't leave that which has made possible your salvation. You stay with it. And you continue to long for, to desire. And this word desire means with real determination, with purpose, with determination that you want this because this is what's going to keep you alive. I can remember Our children, when they were born, they were loud when they were hungry. I don't know whether that's true of your children, but mine were that way. And our grandkids are the same way. When they're hungry, they make a big noise. At the hotel where I'm staying, that happened last night. There was a young couple there with a child, and it must have been about 12 midnight when that child woke up, and that child was hungry. And that child let everybody know in that floor that he or she was hungry. And once the mother or the father got up and fed him or fed that child, it was quiet. It was very quiet. These verses that we're looking at suggest something else. I want you to go back there and stay with me in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he says, that you may grow thereby. What does that teach? If you have any version of maybe the New King James or the English Revised Version, whichever version you have, it shows the idea of growing up unto salvation. You desire the milk, the spiritual milk, with the intent of growing up. That's the purpose behind it. That's the whole idea here. So when you look at this, that's what he says. Now, my question to you this morning, is that it? Is that it? That's all we know about spiritual growth? Is that all Peter had in mind when he pointed these brethren towards their remembrance of their salvation? Truly not. I want us to go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 13. There's that beautiful word that means a lot when Peter begins it by saying, therefore. You already know that. You know, that word was not put on there just to fill a space. It means something. It brings everything that was said to a conclusion. He has said a lot about their spiritual growth. But then he addresses their spiritual growth and says, now that you are who you are, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that you are a Christian, prepare your minds for action. When he says to be sober, a lot of other words, a lot of synonyms come to my mind. Self-control. Control your mind. Control your purpose. Control your future. Control your temper. Control everything that needs to be put under subjection. And how do you do that? Well, you do it with your heart, with your mind, with your understanding. That's how this happens. And that's the whole idea here of preparing our minds for action. Look at something else. There in chapter 1, continuing with verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So, this beginning of life as a Christian, therefore requires that you put into actions the things that are right in the sight of God, that God has set aside and has named. He has named these things holy. And he has named other things unholy. Now, don't blame me. That's God doing it. Don't blame nobody else. God has already identified those things that are holy and those things that are unholy. And if we have any question about what things are holy, Peter says, without any hesitation, what God says. What does God says? Be holy, for I am holy. One of the attributes of God is his holiness. He doesn't sin. He doesn't think evil. He thinks right. He has in total control his mind. And he does everything that is right. And that's what he is expecting of Christians that have been born again. The whole idea is here is to look at it from the standpoint of putting into action those things that God has required. And surely holiness is mentioned here. But look at verse 17 of chapter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What a word. When I started my first years in school down in Senton, Texas, I remember the teachers talking about words as vehicles. I don't know, I'm sure there's some teachers in the audience here, maybe retired or maybe tired. You can recall the time when you use that expression, that words carry a meaning. You say something, well, you're saying it. Words are vehicles to carry a thought, an idea, a command, etc. You already know that. Well, here, Peter is telling these brethren that have become Christians to conduct themselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. Now, the word fear, respect and reverence. It's not to be afraid of, but it's to be in respect of, to hold in reverence. What could it be? Well, how about God? How about his word? How about everything that is related to God? Conduct yourself with fear and respect and reverence. Show that you have been born again. That's what Peter is telling these brethren after explaining to them what happened to them in their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's jump over now to chapter 2 and see the continuation here of Peter's words. In chapter 2 and verse 1, look at that word again. What is it? Therefore. Here we come again. Therefore, because of who you are, because of the respect and the reverence that must be in your life, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, he says. You know, he had already mentioned something about this in chapter 1 and verse 14. When he calls these things the former lust, he didn't classify them at that time. All he did was just say, this is it. Now he goes into detail in chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what I'm talking about, Peter says. So as you grow up into maturity, not only be fearful and be holy and be sober, but this is a word I like. Be real. R-E-A-L. And how do you become real, Peter? How do you become what God wants you to become? He says, putting away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, etc. So there's some things that need to be put aside, according to Peter. Put them aside. Leave them alone. Separate yourself. Divorce yourself from these things. So this is really a part of the growing into maturity. But let us stay right there. And I want us to look at something that also comes across. When you look at these words that we have here, Peter is very much concerned about how life should be with others. And to do this, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 22. Listen, since you have purified your souls, it's a way of saying therefore. He's writing and he says, therefore, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at it, how Peter addresses self, addresses the life of the Christian as he has become a Christian. And now he is asking these Christians to raise their eyes, to raise their views towards others. After you do this for yourself, after you clean your life, after you separate yourself, after you divorce yourself from evil, after you are just devoted to a holy life as a Christian, now pick your head up and look towards your brethren. And what do you do when you look at your brethren? What do you do? And what do you owe the people that are also living a clean life, that have their hearts attuned to the gospel of Christ? What is your relationship to those that are in the same boat you're in? Peter says, L-O-V-E. Love your brethren. Now, you know, you may say, like in some places I hear people say, well, you know, that comes naturally. Well, you know, that's not the kind of love that he's looking at. He's not talking about natural love. He talks about a commanded love. And as difficult as it is, and we're going to talk about this later in the week, it is not a love that is provoked by others. This love is one that you provoke yourself towards them. Do you understand what I mean by that? This comes from the heart, from your relationship. You're not going to love others because they loved you. You're not going to love them because they've done something good for you. The love that he has here in mind is one that does not pay back people. You're going to love people whether they do something for you or not. So here we have five different issues that Peter brings to mind in addressing the brethren. Since you have been born again, be sober, be holy, be fearful, be real, and be loving. Now, I must tell you, those are not the only ones that we have in the New Testament. But those are the ones that Peter addresses in his epistle. And we're going to look at this. This is only, more than anything else, an introduction to the lessons, the different lessons that we will be looking at here in our study this week. From chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 1, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter goes into talking about different phases of the Christian life. First of all, he addresses the Christian as an individual. He goes on to address the Christian as a member of a local church, a collectivity, like you are here at Real Road. Then he addresses the Christian in the family circle. And he goes from there to talk about the marriage union in the life of a Christian. And then he talks about the Christian as a civil citizen. You live in Longview, Texas. You have a responsibility to the law, the government of this city. You live in the state of Texas. You live in the United States of America. As a newborn babe, and as a Christian, you must grow in maturity in this relationship. Peter addresses those that were bond or are free also in this context, and how they had to address the idea of subjection and how they ought to behave towards one another. It talks about the secular worker. Whatever job, whatever work, secular work that person had to fulfill his responsibility as a Christian. And then the world citizen. I have learned, I want you to know, through my travels, what it means to be a world citizen. I travel, I don't know how many places in Latin America. And when I go there, I abide by their laws. I have to. I'm a Christian. And I must tell you that some of those laws are just about as crazy as the ones we have here in our country. But you know what? I've got to do my part. As a world citizen, and you, if you go outside this country, and I'm sure some of you have, if you go outside of Texas, everything else outside of Texas is another country. You know, but my point is that regardless of whether it's here or there, as a Christian, we must comport ourselves, conduct ourselves. I have a rule that when I travel, brethren are always looking out for me, and I appreciate that so much. And it happens everywhere I go. One of the brethren would come up to me and he said, "Brother Amador, you see that place over there? Don't go there." You know what I do? I don't even look over there. I have no reason to look over there. But if somebody tells me, "Don't go over there," that's enough for me. I don't have to go find out why not. You know? And that's a rule that I've lived by ever since I started making these trips into Latin America, because I have a responsibility. But let me close this lesson by doing something that I don't like to do. If I'm doing a contextual study, I like to stay in the context as much as I can. But there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 3 that I use this a lot in closing my lessons when I preach and teach. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about growing into maturity? Because it is our passport into heaven. That's why we're doing it. So, as we will be studying during the week, think about it. Is your passport valid? Is it working? And will it work? Will it serve its purpose? I trust that it does, because that's where we're heading. And that's the real purpose behind these studies this week. In our worship service this morning, the next lesson in this series is relies on trusting and waiting on God. Growing into maturity depends on our trusting and waiting on God to do His work. Thank you so much.